Well, very good evening. Been a good day of fellowship, meeting some of you for the first time, renewing old acquaintances. It's been tremendous, been good. Let's turn to that passage that we looked at earlier, Luke 24. And one of the great applications of the New Testament, the Great Commission. You've probably had plenty of Great Commission, haven't you? I think with the kind of win, build, send, mission of maturity from Matthew 28. So I thought this morning, or this evening even, let's look at it from a slightly different angle from Dr. Luke and see it from what he's saying. The Great Commission, that call to serve the gospel. The background is the resurrection, the very first day. The risen Lord visiting the disciples to rebuke, but also to comfort. And there's that call to serve, that call to take his message to the nations. Okay? Not to be kept for themselves, but to share with others. What is the message and how does the message spread? That's what we're going to look at in a moment, but let's pray together. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word that has saved us, has brought us forgiveness. We thank you for the gospel that we are called to serve. Father, teach us now so that we can serve your kingdom and your will in our communities where we are. For Jesus' sake, amen. So the two things are, what is the message and how does it spread? So what is the message? Verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So what is the message? The message is not them. It's not about their problems and their issues, what they are going through, how they relate to him, that kind of thing. The message is him. The message is him. The message is Jesus. It is King Jesus. The message is Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. That is the message. It is a person. Not a set of ideas. Not simply rules. But it is a person and it is Jesus. What is it about Jesus? Two things that he emphasizes. Death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Or the bloody cross and the empty tomb. Yeah, the bloody cross and the empty tomb. Which was at the time and is still a culturally foolish message, an offensive message. A fanciful message, because when people die, they are dead. Yet the message that's going to be proclaimed is someone dying and then being raised from the dead. Yeah, and then it's offensive because in the talking about death, it points to one who is innocent, who is pure, and says not just we are responsible as people, or I am responsible, but you are responsible. It's like pinning the death of this man on me. And that is offensive. People do not like that. But the good news is, this is a message that will transform people. Not everybody, but those who receive it, those who hear it, will be transformed, will be changed by God as they receive and respond to that message. And if you're a Christian and you're here this evening, that is the message that you serve. King Jesus, bloody cross, and empty tomb. That's the message. Verse 44, we're told it is a promised message. So this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, in the Old Testament. Through prophecies, through some of the events, through some of the titles, prophet, priest, and king, through other titles that at one stage were given to God, to Yahweh, are now taken up by Jesus, it is all about him. And so the two big questions for us is, how do we read the Old Testament and how do we use it in our service? Number one, how do we read it? Do we read anticipation and fulfillment in the Old Testament? Do we find the Old Testament asking us questions that the New Testament will answer? Do we see questions raised, ideas introduced, and we say, where's that going? And then we see it in the New Testament. Do we see and do we read it that way? I'm probably one of the last generations where basically we, at our school, we had Old Testament teaching. I think it's called religious instruction. There you go. Not studies, not education, but religious instruction. Okay? It's not a church school. Yeah, we were told stories about Noah and about Moses, all the rest of it. They were exciting stories. Do you agree? Yeah. But tell me this. When you heard those stories, did you ever hear Jesus mentioned? Not really. Not often. Sometimes. But that's what we're being told here. We're being told that the Old Testament is about him. Now, obviously, there's a danger. You could say, look in every single verse and you're trying to find Jesus here and Jesus there. But if we're reading whole chapters and whole books and there's no Jesus in there, well, what have you got? What are you left with? Particularly as you apply that word, you're often left with moralism. Okay? Just personal ideas for you. But Jesus says, no, the scriptures are all about me. Okay, so how do we read the Old Testament? How do we use the Old Testament in our service for him, wherever we are? We use the New Testament. But in your service, do you use the Old Testament? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? How can we bring the scriptures to bear in the Old Testament upon people? It's very challenging, isn't it? I have a friend who became a Christian. The final part of her becoming a Christian was at 4 o'clock in the morning in Bermondsey, her opening a Bible randomly, okay, which I'm not suggesting you should do, opened it randomly and falls on the book of Ecclesiastes. And she starts reading, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Or vanity, vanity. And she reads through it and then gives her heart to the Lord. Because that was the big issue. Emptiness in her life. See, there's particularly the wisdom literature, as I think about it. You know, witnessing to youngsters, Proverbs. You know, who's that written for? It's for young people. Yeah, it's a way of teaching. Through sayings, okay, which in my culture was big. My parents always give me sayings. Some of them are hopeless, but some of them are good and stay with me. But using that as a witness. What about the Song of Songs? Sexual pleasure and marriage is almost completely separated in our world. It's just the marriage is seen as, oh well, the end of the game, and that's you've had your chips. Yeah. Oh, that's often the way it is. But Song of Songs introduces us to a rich, deep love that we're told is all about Christ, ultimately, isn't it? Christ's love for us. So there's all kinds of areas where we can go to, isn't there? And then where does our gospel start? Often our gospel will start in with a New Testament. But you see, if I understand that the whole scriptures is about Jesus, and I'm aware of the spiritual ignorance in my community, people knowing very little about God, perhaps where should we start? Perhaps we need to start further back. So things like Two Ways to Live, which kind of start with God. Okay, some of the pictures are not the greatest, but it's a great example for us of how to witness using the whole counsel of God. But have a look at 45. Yeah. He opened their minds. Okay? He opened their minds so that they could understand it. If left to themselves, they would never have seen anything. But he opened their minds and they saw everything. And I think that's where we need to start with that prayer, open my mind. Open my mind to the scriptures and then I read the scriptures. And have my mind opened. As our God answers that prayer. Okay, let me come back to the message. And it's this question. What does the King want? What does the Messiah, what does the Christ want? Because this is not education. Okay, this is education. Teacher comes in, teaches you something. You kind of retain the information, and at the right time, a test or an exam, it just all comes flowing out. Okay? And that was the major use for it. You're not actually asked to do anything, really, beyond just retain this for the right time. What we have here in this gospel, though, it is not education. So, verse 47. It says here, 46, for Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is a call here to action. Yeah, the call is, as I used to understand it, it is not a call just to be good. That was my reading, my first 20 years of life. Yeah, the Christians are asking us to be good. But that is not what it's saying. Is you are not being asked to be good. You are not asked to go to church. You are not asked to give money. You are not asked to feel sorry for yourself. You are not asked to help elderly people across the road. No, what you are asked to do, what I am asked to do, is to repent. Yeah, it is that call to turn. To turn from rebellion and to turn to God. To renounce the things and the people who I put before God. And it is repentance, not as an end in itself, but it is a repentance for a reason. Did you see the reason there? The reason is so that I will be forgiven. So that forgiveness of sins can be offered. Here is the good news. Whatever I've done wrong, and I've done many things wrong, the good news and the great news is, in Christ, it can be forgiven. So, here's the questions for us, really. With regards to repentance and this offer of forgiveness, have you ever asked God to forgive you? Have you ever said no to sin and said, I will say yes to God? Have you ever asked for forgiveness for the things that you've put or the people that you've put before God? If you've never done that, I would urge you to do that. I would urge you to do that today, now. If God is making the greatest offer in the world, considering what I've done, he is ready and willing to forgive me. It's a tremendous thing. Last week I was at a camp with some rowdy Yorkshire youths, okay? And we got onto the issue of forgiveness. And I said to them, hypothetical questions, I said to them, have you ever done something wrong? Ask someone to forgive you. And they have. It is one of the best feelings in the world, isn't it? And they look at me blank. Because when they've done things wrong, they've never asked anyone's forgiveness. And I said to them, as I say to you, you're missing out on the greatest experience in the whole world. When you can do something wrong and wrong someone and ask their forgiveness and they forgive you. And you leave them knowing that there is now nothing between either you or them. Multiply that 1,000 times and you have the forgiveness of God in Christ. The greatest experience in the world. And so what we have this evening is the greatest possibility. But I've done wrong, but I can be forgiven. So one question is, have you ever asked God to forgive you? The second one is, are you still asking God to forgive you? Yeah, because repentance is an ongoing thing, isn't it? Because as we saw this morning, we're not perfect, are we? We're not perfect people. Yeah? The repentance is not a case of you don't do this and you were in the kingdom and now you're out of the kingdom. But it is that God wants to make us more like Christ. And so he will show us things in our life. And others will show us things in our life. And the word will show us things in our life. And we have that opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for showing me this. Please forgive me. Are you doing that? Or has it dropped off? Yeah, I'm praying prayers of adoration. I'm praying prayers of intercession. But personally, how are we doing in this area? See, the teaching of repentance, and I speak to myself here, the teaching of repentance must come from repenting people. Let me repeat that. The teaching of repentance must come from repenting people. Because when repentant people teach repentance, the self-righteousness, the harshness, the judgmentalism is removed. And people hear us when we speak repentance to them. It is not a take it or leave it issue. It really isn't. That need to come before God with our sin and ask his forgiveness. So, the message is a promise message. The message is a going somewhere message. We are asked to do something. We are asked to turn. The message is about Jesus. It is about the bloody cross and the empty tomb. We've got the message. How do we spread it? How do we share it? Two things. Probably more, but I've only got two. Two things. Number one, power. Power. So, 48, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And so, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I was listening to a sermon by Alan Redpath, who used to be minister of Duke Street, Charlotte Chapel, Moody Memorial Church. And he was speaking about an experience he had during the Second World War when he went to visit a friend. And he found himself looking at what he said were what I would call kind of all mod cons. Okay? It was an electric fire and an electric cooker in this house, 1940s. But he said it was freezing cold, despite the electric fire being there. And he said the guy was cooking from some smelly, dirty stove with the fumes wafting all over the place. He looked at disgust with this man, at this man, and the man turned to him and said, "Don't you know there's a war on?" Okay? Which in other words meant there's a power cut. And his comment was, you've got all the electrical gear. You've got the lovely electric fire. You've got the electric stove. But you've got no power. And that was the way he put it. You've got no power. And therefore, it's hopeless. We can have all the knowledge, all the translations, all the books, all the outlines, all the clever arguments, but it is useless, isn't it? Without God's power. Without that regular filling of His Spirit. Without that regular coming to Him for that spiritual water each day and during the day. Without the Holy Spirit of God, it is absolutely hopeless. The power of the Spirit is He will take their words, the words of weak people, and will use it to convict and to comfort and to challenge. The witness is not their work. It is not our work primarily. It is His work using us. And that is liberating, because what that means is we do not need to be strong to be a witness. Yeah? We're allowed to be weak. As long as He is strong, that is enough. I don't have to work up some strength. The strength is in Him. I can be weak and still be used by Him. Yeah? Oh, I'm not a good witness. I could never say this. My words get all messed up. I don't really know the gospel. I'm not sure I can explain it. Don't worry. As long as you are faithful, He can still use it. It's not dependent on your knowledge or your abilities. It is mainly dependent upon His power. We need His power, which means we need to be coming to Him for regular filling. I think that's one way how the gospel was spread with power. I think that was the experience of the first disciples. I think the last thing is joy. Joy. So verse 50, when He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The Gospel of Luke ends where it begins. It began in the temple. It ends in the temple. It starts with one man. It ends with a group of men and probably a few ladies as well. It starts with Zechariah. It will end with Jesus' disciples. It starts with doubt, but it ends with joy. And if you notice, the joy was so big and so magnificent and worked through them so much that when Jesus left them, it's almost as if they didn't notice. Because actually, such was their joy. They were overjoyed. And I think that's, for the gospel to spread, I think that's something we need. Joy. That is, if you view Christian joy as a take it or leave it thing with regards to evangelism, can I challenge you? Can I challenge you? If you're here this evening and you're saying Christian joy, okay, that's nice if you can, but if you can't, just speak. Can I challenge you? We are living adverts of what we believe. We are living adverts of what we believe. And that is not just about religion. That's about all of life. You are an advert of what you say you believe. So there is a man in West Kilburn on one of the on the estate. Lives in a flat with his kids and his girlfriend. And he has been saying to me, he is a black supremacist. Okay? He believes that the white man has stitched the black man up. Okay? He believes that people like me, I have been duped. And what I need to do is, I need to embrace what he's teaching, which I'm not really sure what he's teaching, but he thinks I should embrace it. And join him, yeah, in fighting the white man. Why have I not joined him yet? He's very persuasive. He makes me look like an idiot almost every time I see him. He says, you don't know about that, do you? You don't know about the black man in China in 800 AD, do you? I said, no. Don't know that at all. Why haven't I joined him? It's because he's the most miserable looking person in Kilburn. I haven't heard anything he's got to say. He is the most miserable guy in Kilburn. And therefore, if I join him, if I take on board what he's saying, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to be miserable as well. Because justice can't be sorted out here on this earth, ultimately. It's with God. I'm going to be as miserable as he is. And that is why I will not have nothing to do with him. That's even before we come with some gospel arguments. He is miserable. We are an advert of what we believe. Yeah? If you go to people and say, oh yeah, mate, this is a message of joy. If you approach people in that way, they're going to think, hey man, you're giving me two messages here. It's a message of joy, but it seems to be coming from a person who seems to be downbeat and miserable all the time, who's always moaning. Our message is a message of joy. Where does the disciples' joy come from? It comes from this, I think. It comes from the fact that their eyes are opened. Their eyes are open to the scriptures, which means their eyes are open to Jesus. And they're seeing a complexity and a depth to the scriptures that they've never seen before. And they've therefore seen a plan and God's plan in all its riches, in increasing riches. And it's blowing their minds. They're saying, we had these stories read to us as kids and we never saw no Jesus in it. But now we're seeing it and we've seen him and it's all starting to come together. That's what one part of their joy. The other part of their joy, I think, is coming from forgiveness. I think it's coming from the forgiveness that is theirs now in Christ. They're thinking about it. They're meditating upon it. And the joy is overwhelming them. And so when they go to people, they say, man, your sins can be forgiven. They really can. He's forgiven me. After all the things I've done. And I think that's the way forward. It's what, well, I call it overflow evangelism. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth shall speak. Which is why, in terms of preparation for evangelism, it's books on apologetics, okay. Hymn books, better. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth shall speak. So who is Jesus, or what is the message? The message is a king who has suffered and who has died. It is an offensive message, but it is a great message. It continues to transform and change people. What is the message? It is a message of turning. People need to turn. Yeah, it's not about being good or attendance. It is about turning from sin and to Christ. And then, what do we need? We need the power that God can supply and does. We need the joy as well. Yeah. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for calling us for serving you, Father. Open our minds, Lord, that we might see Jesus. Not reading him out of passages, Lord, and seeing him where he isn't, but seeing him really where he really is. Father, thank you that the teaching that Jesus gave, the disciples have written down, it is the New Testament. Father, teach us, help us to see Jesus. And Father, give us that joy as we think about what has happened to us. Why would you forgive us? Why would you, such a great, such a holy God, be willing to forgive us in Christ? And Father, but yet you have. It is marvelous in our eyes. And we pray for that power to be good husbands, good wives, good sons, good daughters, good brothers and sisters, power to be good workers, but most of all, Father, power to be good witnesses for you. Father, to you be the glory. Amen.